That in advance rather than on tomorrow will help with the preparation. So do avail of the online sign up that is there and encourage others to do so as well. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll be able to outline some of the plans as we enter and anticipate the autumn season. And so we'll be giving back our out some of the start back dates for some of the ministries of the church and some of the plans that September and October will involve too. It's shaping up to be a busy couple of months and we look forward to it all in the will of the Lord. Let's come to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, please. Philippians in the chapter 3. We're coming back to a little mini-series that we began last Lord's Day. Looking at some verses in the middle part of this chapter, but we're going to commence our reading at the verse 7 of this third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Verse 7 of Philippians in the chapter 3, the Word of God says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Ending our reading there. And so reads the word of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, our considerations involved the opening phrases of verse 10. How that a definite declaration was made by an aged apostle that he may know the Lord Jesus Christ. That desire that was evident in his life, even in the twilight years of his days here on earth, nevertheless, it was his desire to know more of the Lord and to grow closer to him. We remarked, of course, that this was all based upon an appetite for more of God, an appetite for more of God's word, a desire to be ever closer to him and to walk in communion with him. We consider not only a definite declaration, but a personal power. For the apostle goes on to say, and the power of his resurrection, identifying the importance once again of the resurrection account. How that, yes, we rejoice that Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures, that he was buried in a tomb according to the scriptures, but blessed be his name. God raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and he now lives in the power of an endless life. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead is not only known in the day of our salvation when we know that deliverance from sin, but it can be known throughout the days of our life, our pilgrim journey here on earth, as we seek to do battle with the flesh, as we seek to overcome the temptations of time, and as we seek to win the conflicts and the skirmishes with the forces of Satan himself. Then we finished last week by considering this, a significance in suffering. As the apostle pens that phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings, we reminded ourselves that none of us can, of course, suffer in the way that Christ did as a payment for our sin. But we can suffer according to the example that he set. How that with grace and humility, focus and determination, the Son of God came and endured the cross for you and for me. And so these things, I trust, blessed our hearts. But the apostle doesn't end there, for of course we see that this phrase, or this verse continues with a final phrase, being made conformable unto his death. Being made conformable unto his death. It's this phrase, this last phrase of the verse 10, that I would suggest to you sews this whole verse together. For the flow of the verse dictates that if we would know him, then as important as the power of his resurrection is, as important as the fellowship of his sufferings is, being made conformable unto his death is essential. As necessary as all of those other things are, then this is paramount. To be made conformable unto his death will allow us to realize that desired expectation of knowing him and knowing him more. What does this phrase mean? Trying to answer that question has involved much heart searching for many men down through the generations. And indeed, if you were to take commentaries, you would find that very little agreement is to be known amongst those who seek to provide commentary upon this specific phrase. Reading very widely on this phrase allows us to understand that there is much debate as to the exact focus that the apostle has in mind. And if truth be told, reading these summaries left me truly unsatisfied. For no one summary unlocked for me the true meaning and potential of the verse that is before us. You see, as I consider this verse, I consider it to be much more than just following in the steps of Christ, as Peter put it. It's much more than suffering hatred or persecution at the hands of men. It's much more than putting him first in our lives. It's much more than being sold out to him, totally devoted to him in word and in deed. Now, it involves all of these things. But simply stating that being conformable unto his death is one of these things or other of these things, as many of the commentators do, to me is simply an anticlimax as you consider the verse as a whole. So after much reading, after meditating on this phrase, I'm going to try and share with you my musings. But at the outset, I do say that they will undoubtedly still fall short of mining out the entire truth of this text. But I pray that in the context of this mini-series that we engage ourselves in, that they will be a blessing to us as we continue to consider the stated objective and desire of an aged apostle as he communicates to believers who he loves in the Lord. And his utmost desire right throughout the book of Philippians is this, that as they stand before Christ one day, that they will be able one and all to say that Paul by his ministry, that Paul by his writing, that Paul by his example allowed them to know the Lord a little bit more. And that's why we come together around the Word of God. That's why we place an importance and a primacy on preaching within this assembly. It's so that you and I might be brought face to face with the realities to be found in the Word of God, that one day you too might be able to say of this assembly that the men who ministered from this pulpit enabled you to know the Lord a little bit more. So to that end, we consider this phrase and what it means, what it communicates this morning. In our world, we are familiar with the idea of cause and effect. We see it in many different spheres of our lives. If you consider it in our climate and the atmosphere around us, we see the rain that falls and we know that it's caused because of an accumulation of clouds and the changes in atmospheric pressure that presents. In our own bodies, we see the effects of gray hairs and wrinkled skin, sore bones and muscles. And we know that that's all caused by too many birthdays, too many miles on the road, too many years spent living here below. We could point to other events. We could point to the financial crisis of 2008, and we know that it was caused by the banks overlending and too generously lending and too easily lending money to many different types of individuals. We know already the effects of electing a new government for better or for worse. In a year's time, we undoubtedly will know higher taxes and increased public expenditure and greater national debt because of the government that we've elected. But all of these things, I can identify an effect and we can trace it back to a cause. And that concept is not an alien concept to us in the world in which we live. Now, this theory has been applied to everyday things in life, but its primary application has been in the field of metaphysics for many generations. It's in this field that sharp minds such as Aristotle have used this theory to form the basis of explanation as to why certain things occur in our world and certain things occur in our universe. But today we're going to apply this theory spiritually. We're going to apply it to our main focus today, which is the death of Christ, being made conformable unto the death of Christ. And so we can say that our sins have been forgiven. We can say that we've been reconciled unto God. We can say that we've been made ready for a home in heaven. And all of this is because of the death of Christ. Here's the effects. Sins forgiven, reconciliation with God, being made ready for a home in heaven. Here's the cause, because Christ died in our place upon Calvary's tree. Now we do that because those are the things that we like to dwell on the most. Those are the things which we find easy to rejoice in, easy to discuss one with another. But if we applied the very same theory a little bit differently to the exact same event, we could say that the death of Christ was the effect, but the cause was our sin. The reason that he had to come and suffer upon Calvary's cross was because of your sin and mine. That brings us to not so welcome truth. Brings us to not so welcome understanding of how the spotlight is being shone on us, the fact that it was our sin that necessitated Christ's death. It was my iniquity that he bore. It was your sin which was the cause of the judgment of God being poured out upon him and those 3 hours of judgment being endured by our Lord. Nevertheless, it's the reality of cause and effect. The theory stands true. And so today, rejoicing in the effects his death has allowed us entrance to, but also being fully aware that it was our sin that caused his death, that necessitated his suffering on the tree, how then can we be made conformable unto his death? We can never die for our sin. If the exact events of the crucifixion of our Lord, if the exact events that the scripture tells us were known in our lives as they were known in his earthly journey and his earthly experience, the result would never have been the same. We would still be bound for hell. And so how can we be made conformable to the death of our Lord? We'll come back to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, and once again we find ourselves considering that which has been written at the pen of Paul. That which the Holy Spirit of God has given him insight into, and as he speaks, so Paul records once again. Remember, that's what we're considering in Philippians. As much as it's a declared declaration of the apostle, we know that he is but the human penman of all that the Spirit of God is communicating. As we come to Romans in the chapter 6, let's read together from the verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if he that is dead is freed from sin, for if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, much is said in this chapter, and much could be remarked upon, but our primary focus is that understanding that we gain from these verses that we must die unto sin. That in being judged for our sin, all our sins were judged in Christ, and so positionally we find ourselves in him, because as he died for us and as us on that tree, then in heaven, as we have confessed our sin and put our faith and trust in him, it is afforded to us that the day of our death was the exact day and the hour of Christ's death. We find ourselves in him. But as you and I live in this mortal body, as we know what it is to have lives transformed, and as we continue to dwell here upon earth, not yet possessing our glorified bodies, not yet knowing the reality of being made in his likeness, then it is our responsibility, it is our requirement, it is our expectation that as we are made conformable unto his death, that we die unto sin. We die unto our sin. The Apostle Peter also addresses this in 1 Peter in the chapter 4. For he writes in the 1 Peter in the chapter 4 in the verse 1, "For as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the God in the Spirit." This understanding that as we are made conformable unto his death, that we are dying unto sin. That we should no longer live the rest of our lives here on earth in the flesh to the lusts of men, but that we might know what it is ever to mortify our sins and our iniquities before him. And so, dear believer, today, to know him more, as the title of this mini-series is simply to be dead unto sin, to mortify those lusts and corruptions of the inner man, to be conformed unto the very cause of his death, because he died for your sin. He died to take away your sin. And so why are we finding ourselves in our lives so often dabbling with the things of this world, so often trifling with the things of time, so often skirting as close as we can to that which defiles the flesh and spots the garment, whenever we know that Christ died for our sin? Yes, even that sin. then as we have this desire to know him more, as we have this desire and knowing him more to be made conformable unto his death, it should involve the desire in our hearts and the active practice in our lives to mortify our members so indeed that we die unto our sin, the very sin that nailed him to the tree. That's the cause. We pause before going through the entire theory to remark upon the events of his death. Because being made conformable unto his death, yes, undoubtedly involves an appreciation of the very cause as to why he died, but we must not rush past the very events of his death, which affords to us the knowledge of sins forgiven, peace with God, and being made ready for a home in heaven. How can we be conformed to all that the crucifixion account records? Consider how the Bible records that he endured such great contradiction of sinners. Consider the cross that he endured. Consider the shame that he despised. Consider how that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and how we hid, as it were, our faces from him. How he was despised and we esteemed him not, for surely he hath borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. For he was wounded for my transgressions. And he was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And it's only because he has those stripes today that we are healed. How, oh how, can you and I, mere mortal men and women, ever be made conformable unto that? We must not miss this morning that all of those things were precipitated by this. Submission. A willingness to submit to the Father's plan. A willingness to submit to the Father's will. For as we view our Savior hanging upon that old rugged cross, we identify the fact that first of all, he was willing to come to a sin-cursed earth. That he was willing to go to that old rugged cross. That he was willing to be made sin for us. The one who knew no sin. Also that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But as we view him upon that cross in our mind's eye, miss not the point. He was willing. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So today, desiring to know him, desiring to know him more, desiring to be made conformable unto his death, dear child of God, I ask you, are you willing to be tried and tested of Satan? Like he was? Are you willing to know lack and want like he knew? Are you willing to be rejected, misunderstood, falsely accused, treated wrong, mocked, scorned, hated, made a mockery of, slandered, ridiculed, betrayed? And yes, are you willing to die? Because it's then and only then that you can truly say that you're willing to be made conformable unto his death. Tell me today, are you willing to do this all for the sake and the cause of Christ? Are you willing to pay the price? Paul was writing in the book of Romans. Peter was writing to believers scattered abroad. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. And every time that letter was sent and that letter was received, it was being received and it was being read to believers and Christians who knew the reality of and endured much suffering, trouble, and trial in their own lives. The immediate context of the times that we read all of this in, they weren't easy times to be a member of a local church. These believers didn't come into their meeting place and walk on plush carpets or sit on blue comfy cushions or enjoy heat and light and sound and AV equipment. These believers knew trouble and trial. They knew what it was to live with anxiety prevailing in their hearts and minds. They knew that the cost was high, that the price that they would pay would be high as they sought to follow Christ and as they sought to live for Him and as they sought to play their part in the life and work and ministry of a local assembly. And yes, many of them paid whenever they identified with their local church with their very lives. The truth of the matter is that as they read the book of Romans, the letter that Paul penned, as they read the testimony of the gospel records, as they heard the ministry of the apostles, and as they listened to the evangelists and the teachers and the preachers that God raised up amongst them, as they expounded the message of salvation in Christ, as they revealed how that this one sent from God met all the demands, expectations, and requirements of the Torah of old, and as they knew that this was the one promise fulfilled before their very eyes and in their lifetime, and who now they had surrendered their lives to, they considered the reality of all that their ears heard, of all that their eyes saw, and of all that first-hand witnesses were able to tell them of, and they knew that the price was high, but as they looked upon that price, and as they looked at what Christ had done for them, they understood that if a thing was great, then it was worth paying a price for. So great salvation, the apostles call it. But so great that it cost Jesus his life. They rejoiced in all the things that you and I do, and they no doubt took great heart and hope from the things that you and I naturally gravitate to when it comes to the effects of salvation. But they were not remiss in understanding that a price had been paid. And I tell you that they were of the firm conviction in that day and generation, being a first century New Testament church, that the price was worth paying. They responded to the call of Christ, if any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. Follow me. In our modern day generation, with all the human rights and with all the warriors who will crusade for one thing or another, we have lost sight of what it means to be crucified. But whenever Christ stated that, he was stating it to men and women who saw it happening on a regular basis. Who knew what it was to leave their homes, leave their houses, and view in the streets men, sometimes women, sometimes even, yes, young boys carrying a wooden cross. And two things were always true in that moment. That person was going to die. And that person was going to be crucified by another. They couldn't bring about their death themselves. And so understand, dear believer, that whenever Jesus Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, he's first of all looking for us to demonstrate that same willingness and submission that the Son did to the Father's will. But he's looking also that we understand this, that it necessitates that we die to ourselves. But this is something we can't do. I, if I were willing, could only half crucify myself. And so in order for me to rightly say and appropriately say and truthfully say that I am crucified with Christ, I have to willingly lay down on that cross and allow God to do what he wills. When it comes to Christ's death, when it comes to being made conformable unto his death, when it comes to knowing him more, understand that this isn't child's play. This isn't take it or leave it. This isn't a game. This isn't family monopoly time and all you can lose is your pride or your temper. This is the real deal. The real McCoy. To know him. To actually know him involves being willing to pay a price. Being willing to make a sacrifice. Being willing to lose everything for him. Being willing to be made conformable unto his death. Yes, the very events of his death. Quickly, we note not only the cause, the events, but we finish out the theory by remarking upon the effects of his death. We've noticed some, summarized some already. Sins forgiven. Peace with God. Being made ready for a home in heaven. But if we dig a little deeper and if we consider what Paul writes there in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, we see that in verse 7 he says, he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being conformed unto the death of Christ, when it comes to this matter of the effects of his death, is being alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Don't have time to deliberate upon everything that was upon my heart to say, but let me ask you some questions. But surveying your own life within and weighing up truthfully the change that salvation has brought. Can you honestly say that today you're walking the road with the same humility that our Savior did? Can you say yes to what Paul exhorts in Philippians in the chapter 2, let this mind be in Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. Are you walking the road today with humility? Accepting what comes your way as being off the will of God, being from God. And being willing to pay the price no matter what it is. Do you live a life that's devoted to Christ? If you'll understand the context and the sentiment of what I'm about to say, then you too will agree that the preaching at yesterday's service of Thanksgiving was easy preaching. Because there was a lifetime of evidence of one dedicated to Christ. One who realized that they were not their own, they were bought with a price. One who sought to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are God's. Let me ask you today, do you? Do you love the brethren? For if God so loved, so ought ye also to love one another. Or are you a perpetual thorn in the flesh? An antagonist? Looking to tear down instead of build up? Do you have a forgiving spirit? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Is that seen, exemplified, demonstrated in your life? Questions go on. Because being made conformable unto his death involves a price being paid. But if Christ's death teaches us anything, then it teaches us that what is valuable in life is worth dying for, is worth paying that price. And so today I desire to know him, more of him. Yes, in the power of his resurrection. Yes, in the fellowship of his sufferings. But I would suggest to you, primarily and most importantly, in being made conformable unto his death. God bless these things to our hearts today. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. We'll stand to our feet as we sing this great hymn together.
Thank you.
Father, we know and we identify that our days as pilgrims here are numbered. We know, O Lord, that it is but a vapor life, here one moment and gone the next. But Lord, make it the earnest desire of our hearts to know Christ more, to be willing, Lord, to be made conformable unto his death, that we would die unto ourselves and unto our sin, that we would be willing to pay the price no matter what thou dost deem it to be, and that we might, O Lord, live out, while thou dost give us grace and breath to do so, the very effects of a life transformed. Bless our meditations around the table now. May Christ be glorified in our lives and in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.